1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning. Use it for your glory and honor. And I pray that you'll just, Father, speak to us this morning through this passage. And it's one of those passages of Scripture that we cannot ignore the emphasis that Paul put on giving. And so let us, Father, always be willing to make sure that our hearts are right with thee, and that one of the outward ways that we know that is by giving. If we love in our heart, we give with our lives. And I pray that you'll help us to see that today and that we'll be responsive to it. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about up to this point how Paul in chapters 1 through 4 has rebuked the church of Corinth for their factions. Chapters 5 through 7, he rebuked them for fornication that they not only had in the church but actually tolerated. He rebuked them for their abuse of freedom. There was misunderstanding about the foundational truth of the resurrection, and now we come to the final exhortation of the Apostle Paul. I want to say as we read this message about giving that every pastor wants his people to be faithful in five essentials. Number one, every pastor wants his people to attend all the services. Every pastor wants that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul talks about, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The reading would be simply the reading of the Word of God. The exhortation would be actually the preaching and pronouncing of the Word of God. And then doctrine is the Word of God, but we're to give attention to those things. And the book of Hebrews, he tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one to another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then the Scripture tells us that we ought to be reading and studying the Bible. That's number two. Pastors want their people to attend the services faithfully. And then number two, to read and study the Bible. Scripture says, study to show thyself approved, or thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So that's number two. Number three is to pray regularly in personal worship and in intercession for others. I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, or verse 17, which says, pray without ceasing. So we want our people to learn to pray in personal worship and then also in intercession for others. But then evangelizing the lost. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So every preacher wants his people to be faithful in attending the services and reading their Bibles and praying, evangelizing the lost. But here's the fifth thing, tithing and giving. Every preacher wants his people to be faithful to tithing and giving. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus puts a New Testament approval on an Old Testament system of tithing. He said in verse 23 as he spoke to the, Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and then he adds this little P.S., and not to have left the other undone. That simple little statement is an approval of Jesus, a continuation of the Old Testament teaching of tithing. And so every preacher wants his people to be a tither. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul teaches, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Our belief is that giving doesn't actually begin until the tithing is given, or until the tithe is given. And but here Paul says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. And so we have these admonitions, and every pastor wants his people to attend the services, read the Bible, pray, evangelize, tithe, and give. Now, this is a good place to mention that there seemed to be no pastor in Corinth. Have you noticed in 16 chapters there isn't one reference to a pastor? There isn't one reference to a deacon? It seems as though the people at Corinth were totally without leadership. There were some people there who were called prophets who had the gift of prophecy, so to speak, but it appeared to be a church with no pastor and no deacons and very little leadership, and a lot of stuff taking place by way of simply testifying, exhorting one another, but not a lot of preaching or teaching, not after Paul left. And that's why we saw factions. We saw the church divided into four groups, the group of Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and even the group called the group of Christ. That's why fornication was not only committed but tolerated. That's why Christian liberty was abused. You see, the people that believed strongly in separation became self-righteous and critical of others. And the people who believed in freedom of thought and in Christian liberty, they were stubborn in the rebuke that came from others, and they lived in spite of those people that criticized them. That's why foundational doctrines like the resurrection needed to be rehearsed. There is no more foundational doctrine than the doctrine of the resurrection, unless maybe the inspiration of scriptures and the virgin birth of Christ. But even the virgin birth of Christ requires the resurrection from the dead to prove the virgin birth was real. Do you understand one of the most foundational truths? And they needed that to be rehearsed. Pastors often forget, though, that these five essentials are the product of spiritual growth and genuine worship. I guess what I'm saying by that is where those things do not take place in a people, there has not been good teaching and preaching along the way. Where there is not faithfulness in attendance, faithfulness in reading the Bible, faithfulness in praying, faithfulness in evangelization, faithfulness in tithing and giving, I'm saying that there's something wrong with the system of teaching in that church, because good teaching should produce those outworkings. Now, it's also true that those essentials produce growth. There's kind of a circular thing here taking place. On one hand, teaching and preaching and spiritual growth manifest these five essentials, but these five essentials also produce more growth when they are practiced by the people. In other words, the person who is faithful to attend all the services is going to grow faster than the person who doesn't. Okay, the person who is faithful to read his Bible and pray is going to grow faster than the one who doesn't. And the person who evangelizes the lost is going to grow faster than the person who doesn't. And the person who learns to tithe and give is going to grow faster than the one who doesn't. So though teaching and preaching and spiritual growth then should produce these five essentials also produce a growth of their own. And for that reason, Paul strategically places this exhortation on giving immediately following his teaching and preaching on the doctrine of the resurrection. In other words, good doctrine produces good practice. Somehow or other, if the people can come to understand the truth about the resurrection, they will be more prone to give. Do you follow Paul's logic? And often Paul follows teaching on doctrine with teaching on practice. Now, that brings us to the text today. What is Paul talking about? Is he talking in this passage? Is he talking about the weekly budget of the church when he says the collection for the saints? Is he talking about the weekly budget, the weekly offering for the church, or is it a special offering? Theologians differ, and it depends on whether they're dispensationalists or covenant theologians. There are many theologians that say Old Testament is tithing, New Testament is giving, and there is no tithe in the New Testament. But I think that's a mistake in a basic premise of theological position. A true dispensationalist understands that the dispensations have certain cross-dispensational truths. For instance, marriage existed in the Garden of Eden, but marriage still exists today. No matter what dispensation, marriage was still true. On the seventh day, God rested in the garden. In the week of creation, God rested. Of the first 7 days of this world, on the seventh day, God rested. He didn't wait for the dispensation of the law to come along when it said honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath has always been, marriage has always been, and so has tithing always been. Adam tithed before the law, Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Jacob tithed before the law, Genesis 18, 20 through 22. Understand, all the Mosaic law did is it simply made the tithe official, and it took what men had been practicing in response to a verbal admonition by the Lord and an example of their elders, what men had been practicing for centuries, he took it and made it a written law, and he put it in the commandments. It wasn't even one of the 10 primary commandments, but I want you to understand tithing has always been, it's a cross-dispensational truth. It has always been so. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. The tithe was given to support the Levites, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32. It was given to support the feasts, Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. And it was given to support the strangers, the orphans, and the widows, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28. As a matter of fact, some people who have more time than I do have sat down and took all of the different tithes and the head tax and the temple tax and all the different taxes that were required of the people if you were to be a good Jew. They've sat down and figured it up that it took 23% of your income to be a good Jew. I'd say Baptists get off easy with the simple tithe. He was not talking about weekly tithes and offerings. The word collection here, notice in verse 16 and verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, the word collection has a definite article in front of it, which means the collection. He's talking about a singular specific offering. He's not talking about how the church is supported weekly. And so understand that he's not talking about regular church budget here. He's talking about a special one-time offering, a benevolent offering for poor saints that are gathered there in Jerusalem. So he was not talking about weekly tithes and offerings. He was talking about a specific benevolent offering. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 15, if you would, please. Romans chapter 15, just a few pages back. Romans 15 and verse 25, Paul speaks of the same offering again. He says, to a different church, he writes, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's where Corinth was, by the way, to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. In other words, he's saying the churches in Achaia, in Macedonia, and now in Rome, they have been the beneficiary of work that began in Jerusalem. The saints at Jerusalem organized the gospel, preached the gospel, and sent the gospel out. And we now have been the beneficiaries of that. And the result of that is now it's right that we share carnal things with them in exchange for the spiritual things that they have sent our way. The Corinthians had, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the Corinthians had previously promised to participate in this offering. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians were behind in their collection when he writes this closing reminder. The truth is, he's concerned. He hasn't heard anything about this offering. I asked you a year ago, and they've had a year to prepare. A year ago, you'll find this according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. A year ago, they had promised to gather funds, but he hadn't heard a word about it in a year. And he said, soon we'll be coming there to gather those funds. Somebody needs to be getting on the ball. He was concerned that they were behind in their collection. Why was it important? Well, you say there was poor people in Jerusalem. There was more to it than that. Paul was concerned, and he hoped that the loving benevolence of the Gentile churches would bond the Jewish church to their Gentile brethren. Let me ask you, have you ever been maybe not mad at somebody, but not close to somebody? And maybe you've even been a little standoffish of somebody, and then all of a sudden they gave you something? And all of a sudden your feelings changed? Maybe you've never had that happen, but I have. I've had times where I wasn't feeling all that particularly charitable towards somebody, and all of a sudden they said, Pastor, God laid this on my heart to give this to you. And all of a sudden I said, you know, I think I misjudged them. I think they have a different spirit than I thought they did. And that's what Paul is hoping that this offering will do, that the church in Jerusalem would be moved with love because the Gentiles cared enough to sacrifice and to give. Now, so the offering was not talking about the weekly offering that supported the church. It was talking about a special collection. When was this collection to be gathered? Well, the scriptures tells us that they were to gather it on the first day of the week. What you need to know there is that the first day of the week was the day of the Lord's resurrection. In 30 AD, they met together on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath day. They met on the first day of the week because that was the day the Lord raised on. By 60 AD, we find out in Acts chapter 20 that almost all the churches were meeting on the Lord's day, which was Sunday. And by 96 AD, when John wrote the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, we find out that it had become, the first day of the week had become known as the Lord's day, because that was the day that Jesus raised and the day that they worshiped, and that's the day they were to gather these funds. Now, there was a reason for that. The reason that the giving was to take place on the Lord's Day is because, you see, giving is inseparable from worship. Giving and worship are the same thing, true giving. I'll show you in a moment there is false giving, but true giving is inseparable from worship. Someone has said giving is an outward act of inward worship, just like singing is, and just like witnessing is, and just like praising is. Did you know that you should witness not to keep a soul out of hell, but because it glorifies the Lord? The person who really receives the joy out of witnessing, whether a person accepts the gospel or not, is the person who understands, I'm witnessing for Christ, not so he'll get saved, but to glorify the Lord. This is part of my act of worship. I am worshiping the Lord and giving out this tract. Whether you leave a tract on a table with a tip at a restaurant, or whether you stand on a street corner and pass out 100 tracts, or whether you carry one with you and pass it out to the cashier at the grocery store, wherever you pass out the tract, if you can learn I'm doing this to worship the Lord, it'll change your attitude in doing it. Doesn't matter if they receive it or not. Doesn't matter if they get saved or not. I'm worshiping the Lord. Don't bother me here while I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm worshiping the Lord by passing out these tracts. I'm worshiping the Lord by singing my songs. When one of the reasons that I sometimes get bothered when our singing is just kind of half-hearted is because you're missing the worship. You're singing, but you're not worshiping. There's a difference. I can tell by listening. Now, that doesn't mean nobody is worshiping. But it means as a whole, the congregation's heart is not in it. As a whole, somebody's snoozing. The old saying is, you snooze, you lose. You know what? Here's my attitude. If you're going to take the trouble of getting up and showering and shaving and shampooing and putting on clean clothes and going to church, you might as well get the benefit out of it. And that's glorifying the Lord. If you're going to go to that much trouble, why would you go to that much trouble to come here and let your mind wander about other things? That doesn't make any sense to me. You know, if you're going to doze off or daydream, you can do that better at home. Stay home. Well, people would think ill of me. Well, that's probably true. But that's the wrong reason for going to church. The very reason for coming to church is to glorify the Lord. I'm worshiping here. When I'm singing, I'm worshiping here. When I put my money in the plate, I'm worshiping the Lord. When I pass out the track, I'm worshiping the Lord. And that's what's, and you can't separate giving from that. Do you know that God made everything that he made to give? Everything that God made, he made to give. The sun and the moon and the stars, this earth, oxygen, water, all that he made to give. And guess who he made to give it to? He made to give it to you, to mankind. He made all, you know why God made strawberries? To give them to you. Why did God make bananas? To give them to folks that love bananas. Why did God make roast beef? Because a lot of us love roast beef. Maybe too much. But everything God made, he made to give. And he made to give it to mankind. He even made Eve to give to Adam. Think about that. He even made Eve as a special package to give to Adam. Now, what did he expect out of Adam for all of that giving? Not complicated. He expected Adam to glorify him with his life. That's all he wanted back. You glorify me because I've given you all this stuff. You know why he gave us the sun and the moon and the stars? So we can say, thank you, Lord, for the sun and the moon and the stars. Why did he give me water and air to breathe? Thank you, Lord, for the water that you sent last night. And thank you for the air that you've been faithful to provide. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the clothing. Thank you for the... He gave me all of those things simply so I could say thank you and in so doing glorify him. Does that make sense? It's really pretty simple. So what you have to understand is giving is an outward act of inward worship just like everything else. And by the way, one of the surest signs of regeneration is giving. A Christian who doesn't give or will not give, understand, a person who has no financial opportunities to give can't give what everyone else gives, but you can still do like the poor widow and give what you have. Giving, we'll find out in a moment, is proportionate. And if you don't have funds, you can always give other things. There's always something you can give. But one of the marks of a regenerate man is giving. Who was to give? When you look at this passage, who was to do this? Notice, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the other churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, notice the next line, let every one of you lay by him in store. Who is to give? Who's to take part in this offering? Everybody is. Well, I don't have much to give. Well, then give what you can. Well, I may have a lot to give. Well, then give what you can. Everyone is to participate. Remember the poor widow of Mark chapter 12. While others were casting in abundance, they were only giving a portion of what they had to give, but Jesus drew attention to one woman who cast in two mites because it was all that she had. And in proportion, she gave more than they all. I want you to understand giving was a command. He said, as I have given order. It means he's prescribed it. He's commanded it. Giving was an imperative. He said, let him lay by, every one of you, lay by in store. And that is an imperative mood in that verb. Where was the collection to be received? In the storehouse or in the store? The word, this was interesting to me, the word for store in the Greek is the word thesaurizo. How many of you have heard of a thesaurus? You know what a thesaurus is. It is a book that is a treasury of words. That's what the word thesaurio means. It is a treasury. Some view this as a personal storehouse. In other words, I save the money up in store in my own house, in my own piggy bank, like a savings account. Others view this as the local church's the storehouse. Out of Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, We believe, as Baptists in this church, we believe, and this statement is lifted directly from our statement of faith, we believe that the church administers the tithes and offerings of God's people. We believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we practice. Now, the custom was in those days for the Jewish and the pagan temples that each had a thesaurus, literally a bank. In many cases, the pagan temples were banks. I find it kind of interesting that the pagan temple, being a bank, a collection of funds, I find that kind of interesting when Paul says idolatry and covetousness are the same thing. Don't you think that's kind of interesting? If the church followed this point of reference, they had a treasury too, though I don't think it had the center of attention like it probably did in the Jewish temple or the pagan temple. The key here is that there be no gatherings when I come. All this work should be done in advance. You know what he's teaching us? We should give in a prepared fashion. We should plan ahead. Listen, there's times in your life for spontaneous giving, and I admit that. There's times where the Spirit of God moves on you spontaneously. You see a need and you give to meet it. But there's other times we need to plan ahead. Paul said, you've known about this offering coming up for a year. You've known for a year that this is going to take place. He said that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And for a year now, you've been planning. I've heard nothing. I'm afraid you're behind on your gathering, but the point is that when I come, I don't want there to be any gathering. Now, how was the gift to be measured? Notice this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Here's the key phrase, as God hath prospered him. You know, tithing is the same way. If a man makes $1,000 or $10,000, a tithe is the same to both men. It's a different amount, but it's the same percentage. Okay? It's proportionate. And giving is to be the same way. The man who makes much should give more than the man who makes a little. And still they give maybe the same percentage. But the idea is that the gift, it is as God hath prospered him. It's proportionate to blessings. How much has God blessed you? And here's the contradiction. There are people that will say, oh, God has been so good to me. And yet, their giving doesn't demonstrate that. Now, again, maybe God hasn't been good to them in financial ways. Maybe God has been good to them in other ways. Okay, so then maybe what you need, if God has given you great health, maybe you don't have a lot of money, but you got great health, then you should give God energy. Maybe God has blessed you financially, then you should give God funds. But giving should be proportionate. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. He's talking about the churches of Macedonia. In the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. These Macedonians gave in spite of afflictions, and they gave in spite of poverty. They gave in verse 3, they gave beyond their power. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They gave more than they could afford to give. Notice in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Look, before you put any money in the offering plate, be sure you give yourself first. You know why some people give? They give so they don't have to do anything. It's compensation. You know, I'm not gonna serve in any capacity. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anybody infringing on my time. I want all my time to myself, so I'll give money so people will leave me alone. And you know what? That is compensation. I think you lose some blessing there. Before you write a check, before you look in your wallet, you need to ask yourself, have I given him myself first? Because that's what the Macedonian churches did. In verse 4, they realized there's a connection. These Macedonian churches realized there was a connection between giving and fellowship. Notice this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Do you know there's a fellowship in giving? When God's people sacrifice together to gather an amount of money that will meet the need of a missionary or some ministry, there's fellowship involved in that. We all chipped in. We were one in this gift. All of us had a part. Yeah, I don't care how broke you are, you need to put something in the offering plate. And if you can't, drop an IOU in. Now, I don't know if the county committee would know what to do with that. Jerry, I'm not sure we're equipped to handle IOUs. Although we have had that happen a time or two. I've had people call me on Sunday night and say, Pastor, put an extra $100 on the missionary's check because I forgot my checkbook and I'm not going to be back tonight. But I want to give some money, so put another $100. And you know, by faith, I've told Jerry, add another $100. Somebody is going to add some money later. And then, Lord, please don't make a liar out of it. You know, I sure hope they remembered it, because I'm sure not going to call them back up and say, hey, your $100 never came in. I guess in that regard, we do some IOUs, but it's not preferable. You know, like during a week of revival, I put at least a dollar in the offering plate every night. I want to give something every night. And then I pray, and my wife prays, and we pray about what the Lord would have us to give the evangelist at the end of the week. And then we make one really, really sacrificial gift on the last night. But we all ought to be part of this, because these people understood there's a connection between giving and fellowship. In verse 7, the scripture says of chapter 8, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You know what Paul is saying? He said, you Corinthians have got all the other gifts. See that you abound in this one too. There's lots of folks that pay attention to all the other gifts they have. Well, I've got this gift and that gift, and God has blessed me here and God has blessed me there, so I guess then I don't have to give. Well, Paul said, see that you develop this grace also. See that you abound in this grace also. Everybody needs to be part of this. And then in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, if you'll just go to the next chapter over, look at verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He's saying that our giving is proportionate. It's like sowing seed in the ground. If you want a lot of green beans, you plant a lot of seed. If you want a few green beans, then you plant a few seeds. Does that make sense? And so in this regard, if you want God to really continue to bless you, and forget whether he's blessed you or not already, the truth is God has already blessed us more than any of us deserve. If he never blessed me again, he's blessed me enough for a lifetime. But if I want his continued blessings, then I look at this and I say, I need to sow some seed. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What he's saying here is, remember the law of sowing and reaping. You sow a little, you reap a little. Sow a lot, you reap a lot. Be purposeful in your giving, not grudging, but purposeful. Plan to give. And be cheerful, that is, not giving of necessity. Let me give you this quickly. Giving does several things for you. Number in verse 8 of chapter 9. In verse 8 of chapter 9, it motivates God to make grace abound to givers. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Giving does, in a sense, move God to give grace in abundance to givers. Look at verse 10. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What he's saying here is that giving ensures sufficiency in all your needs. He said God will give you bread for food, and he'll give you seed to sow next year. Here's where you make the mistake. You think you're giving God something that you got. But listen, God gave me the seed to plant last year. So what came up from that seed was God's anyway. It was all God's. He gave me the seed. It's all God's. The result of that is If I give him only a portion of that, he has still been merciful and gracious to me in an abundant fashion. He could require I give it all back to him, but he didn't. Bread for food, seed to sow, and fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 12. For the administration of the service is not only, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but also, but is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. There's two things there that giving does. Giving supplies the want of the saints. These people up in Jerusalem were poor. Many of them had lost their jobs. There was a famine in Judea. There were people that were starving to death. And so one of the things that giving did is it helped to feed those people, but it also motivated thanksgiving of God. When that offering arrived, those people were saying, blessed be God, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord. It motivated their thanksgiving. And another thing it did, look in verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, by their prayer for you, it motivated intercessory prayer by the folks in Jerusalem for the folks in Macedonia and in Achaia. As I said, when somebody gives to meet the need of another, that person feels differently about the person who gave. And after receiving this love offering, they were motivated to pray for the people that sacrificed and sent the gift. Giving does all those things. Now there is a warning. Look in verse 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your, you could add the word professed, liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. There is such a thing as professed giving, professed subjection to the gospel of Christ, professed obedience. Giving can be ingenuine. You give for the wrong reasons, it can come back and bite you. It can actually be a bad thing. Now I close with verses 3 and 4. How was the church to handle this responsibility? Well, notice the accountability in verse 3. I need to get back to chapter 16. In verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, we see there has been a progression of thought here. In Acts chapter 2, Christians gave directly to the poor. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles brought the money to the apostles, and the apostles distributed to the needy. In Acts chapter 6, the church appointed reputable men that we later come to call deacons. Here we see Paul is suggesting something like a financial committee or a delegation of reputable men. But he says, if you approve them, then they can help with the delivering of this offering. But what I want you to see here is in verse 4. There, by the way, that was financial accountability. Now we come to generosity, verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. That's an interesting statement. If it, that is the offering, be meet, that is worthy or generous, that I go also. You could paraphrase that this way. You could say that Paul was saying, if the collection be worthy of me going also. And what I want you to see in closing here is that Paul did not want to be associated with stingy giving. Paul said, when I get there, if the offering, that is, if it, the offering, be meet, that is, worthy or generous, if it meets the needs of those people, if it is enough, and it's generous, then it will warrant me going with it. If I get there and it's stingy, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Paul wanted nothing to do with stinginess. And God's people should want nothing to do with stinginess. Often in our deacons' meetings, we've discussed certain money that needs to be sent to this missionary or that for a project above and beyond support. And the deacons can spend up to $500 a month either on building and maintenance repair or on a benevolent or a missionary need. And it doesn't come up very often. It's not even every month. It's maybe only once or twice a year. But I say to the deacons, this missionary needs money, and they need it now. They need some extra money. What do you think we can do to help? And I appreciate it. I usually will set a low amount. I'll say, you think we should send them an extra $100? And one of the deacons will say, well, boy, that's not hardly enough to do anything with. If they've really got this need, we ought to do more than that. And somebody will say, we ought to send them at least 200. And somebody else will say, well, what about 250? And you know, I appreciate the deacons because they would rather err on the side of generosity than on the side of stinginess. I appreciate that. A few weeks ago, I was preparing a special offering to give to a guest missionary here. I don't remember which one it was. And on that particular month, I was running a little tight. And I sat there, Tom, and I looked at my checkbook and I thought, I could probably get by with just putting in so much. And then I thought, no, I usually give this much to a special speaker. I'm gonna do it. If the difference between being stingy or generous is that much money, I'm gonna be generous. And you know, the Lord never fails to bless that. So we look this morning at the collection. Now I ask you three questions in closing. Your three questions in clothing. Your tithing, or I make three statements, your tithing and giving is a measure of your maturity in Christ. Based upon your giving, would you say you're mature or immature? Your tithing and your giving is a measure of your love to Christ and your love to others. Based upon your giving, would you say that you are a loving Christian or a non-loving Christian? And then thirdly, your tithing and giving is a measure of your worship to the Lord. Would you say that you worship God with your tithes and offerings? Or would you say that you're stingy in that area? Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?